To Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll consider verse 11 out of this chapter, but read the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with these well-known words, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked should be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with them, and his work before them. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understanding from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants therefore are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out of their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's read again the text for the sermon, which is verse 11 of Isaiah 40. Verse 11, which says this, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our baptism sermon this morning, we turn to a beautiful verse in what is a well-known chapter of God's Word. The beginning of the chapter sets forth for us what is one of the glorious benefits of the gospel of grace, and that is the truth of the comfort that we have in God. So that we read this morning words that are precious to God's people in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. What may be less well known to us, but yet is part of that comfort of the opening words of Isaiah 40, is what we find in verse 11 of this chapter. Part of that comfort of Isaiah 40 verse 1 is this truth expressed in verse 11, that God shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And it's that truth that we consider this morning for the occasion of baptism. And we do so because what follows that opening line in Isaiah 40 verse 11 speaks very clearly to the occasion of parents bringing an infant for baptism, because this is the promise of God to his church. It's the promise of God that he will be a shepherd to, in particular, the little ones and the lambs of his church. Because we read in the text that he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And with that promise comes this encouragement to parents, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so we take up that text and the comfort of that text this morning for the occasion of baptism. Let's do so using as our theme God's feeding of his flock. We'll notice in the first place the dangers of Babylon, the second place the care of the shepherd, and in the third place the encouragement for parents. Let's start with this first point, which is the dangers in Babylon. In order to fully understand the truth of our passage, we have to understand it in the context in which it is found. Of itself, if you were just to lift verse 11 out of Isaiah chapter 40 and just explain the words of the text, it would be a marvelous and a beautiful and a comforting passage. But what makes it all the more is the context in which it's found. That God does this for his people in a particular circumstance, in a certain place. And that's reflected in the first point of the sermon, the dangers of Babylon. And so to understand that, we need to understand where this passage is found in Isaiah chapter 40. So let's back up a little bit and think about the prophecy of Isaiah, and then in particular think about the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied, we read at the beginning of the book, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. What that meant is that Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah about the time when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria. And they were taken into captivity by Assyria, never to return back to their land in Israel. During that time, Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the word that God gave to Isaiah to prophesy was in line with the word of most of the prophets of the Old Testament. It was a word in which he called the people to repentance for the sins that they were walking in, the idolatry to which they turned. And with that call to repentance, Isaiah was very strong in the word of an impending judgment. That to go on in their sin meant a judgment of God. And that judgment of God would come in the form of a captivity. So that the very clear word of Isaiah was repent, repent, and those who go on in their sin, there will be a judgment. And with that judgment, those who continue in their sin will be destroyed everlastingly, but for God's people, his elect remnant, the very judgment would be used by God in order to turn them back to God in repentance as his redeemed people. So Isaiah's prophecy had everything to do with the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, that would take place some 150 years or so after he himself prophesied. And that brings us to chapter 40 of Isaiah as a book. Isaiah 40 is the second half of the book, the beginning of the second half of the book. And Isaiah chapter 40 records God's word to the people as though they are in captivity from the mouth of the prophet. It's for this reason that the higher critics of Scripture say that there's no possible way that the entirety of the book of Isaiah was written by Isaiah, because it's indisputable when he prophesied. He prophesied some 150 years prior to the Babylonian captivity, but yet he speaks to the people as though they are in captivity. Speaks words of truth. And we have no problem with that, because we know that the words of the prophet did not originate with themselves. God gave them the words to speak. And this was God's word to the prophet Isaiah, now in the scriptures to us. God gave Isaiah the ability, so to speak, to see the people in the land of Babylon and to speak to them in that land of Babylon, so that the word of God to his elect remnant in Babylon would be this word of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. And it's important to understand that, because then you understand the circumstance of the people when this word came to them. It was the word to God's people while they were in captivity in Babylon. God's word to them at that time was a word of comfort. God's word to them at that time was this. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And that's why it's helpful to reflect upon that circumstance, because it brings to light even more brightly the truth of our passage. and it leads us to apply more practically what this means for the Church of God and parents today. And that has everything to do with what Babylon was all about. And why then this word was so important to hear for the people of God in Babylon at the time that they were there, and for us to hear in the New Testament age. The captivity in Babylon was, of course, different than the captivity in Egypt. In Egypt, when God's people were there, they were brought under terrible slavery and terrible bondage and terrible misery. It was awful. The taskmasters were there to make their life utterly miserable, and God delivered them from that bondage, misery, and slavery. The captivity in Babylon was different. Still brought there as captives, but yet the difference was that the people were brought into the land of Babylon, and they would assimilate into the life of Babylon. And that right there was the danger. The fact that then when they went to Babylon, they became part of the life and the culture and the society of the nation as a whole. And when you understand what Babylon was like, you see the importance of this word of God in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Because the fact is, Babylon was utterly godless. And it wasn't just godless, it was utterly God-opposing. And we can jump right into what that Babylon in the Old Testament means for us today. What it means for us today is the fact that we are living in the Babylon of the New Testament age. The Babylon of the Old Testament points us directly to not a particular earthly nation in the world today, but it points us to the kingdom of Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, which is in the world today, that is leading us towards that end when the anti-Christian kingdom will be established here on this earth. This is what we learn from the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. So that we can go to Revelation 17 and 18, which describes for us that anti-Christian kingdom. And we read in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 17 these words. This is upon the forehead of the whore. Mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And when you study Revelation 17 and 18, what's painted for us is a picture of what that God-opposing, God-hating, godless, anti-Christian kingdom is all about. And I'd like to draw out just a few things from Revelation 17 and 18. Number one is the fact that it absolutely hates and destroys the church. Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This is what the anti-Christian kingdom is all about. Drunken with the blood of martyrs. Because it absolutely seeks to destroy the people of God. In the second place, we can point out that it's just utterly vile and sinful. Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And so the point there is, come out. Why? Because of what is true of her. And that is that she's given over in every regard to sin and iniquity, vile in her life of sin against God, such that it has reached the heavens and God would bring the judgment upon her. And then we can add to that this, that it's absolutely set upon the pleasures and the riches and the life that serves self. Because in the end, the kingdom of Antichrist is fundamentally the kingdom of man and the service of man. So that we read in Revelation 18, verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And verse 7, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." The point with this is it paints the picture of what the anti-Christian kingdom is all about. Opposed to God, opposed to God's people, given over to sin and iniquity, seeking man in every regard. And beloved, that's the world that we live in today. We live in the New Testament Babylon. The anti-Christian kingdom in its fullness has not yet come. But the Spirit is everywhere. So that Beckham and all of the children right now are living in a world and are growing older and older as the spirit of Antichrist is becoming stronger and stronger. And its influence is becoming more and more powerful in all of the spheres of the world in which we live. It doesn't take much to see that in different areas. We live in a world that is fundamentally in the interest of serving man, man-centered. The kingdom of man reigns, so that the spirit that pervades the world that our children are being raised in is one that says life is about the service of you. Life is about nobody else saying this is what you are to do, to be, or not to do, not to be. The specific examples that illustrate that are all of what we find in our culture and society regarding gender, regarding marriage. It all comes down to you do what you want to do. And that may seem like the extreme example, but that filters into the thinking about all of the other areas of life. You think about the fact that we're living in a world that is fundamentally postmodern, and what we mean by that is that there is no objective truth, that you have your truth, and it's truth for you, and I have my truth, and it's truth for me, and I won't tell you that you are wrong and what you think is truth, and you can't tell me that I am wrong for what I think is truth. So that we live, and this serves the first point, we live in harmony with what I want to believe is truth and the best way to live. And then you think about the fact that in the end, where this all leads is to a life that is filled with one goal and desire, which is pleasure seeking, which is living your life in order to satisfy the lusts of this sinful flesh. And there's only one area of this world in which you have to look at to see that so clearly, and that is the world of sex. We live in a fundamentally pornographic culture, so that advertisements are fundamentally pornographic, so that social media in so many ways is pornographic, so that the way that people think is that sexual activity is something that can be engaged with anyone at any time. It doesn't matter. There are no boundaries. There is nothing to hold us back in the restraint of doing what I want to do in the world of sexual pleasure. That's just one example of so many that could be given. And it all comes back to the kingdom of Antichrist is the kingdom of man. Man rules. There's no truth to say this is right or wrong, but what I say is truth, and therefore I give myself over to the life of pleasure as I see best. A 5 to 10 minute synopsis of the spirit of Antichrist as we see it in the world today. And this is the world our kids are living in. This is the world Beckham is going to grow up in. This is the world that we see all around us. And it's right there with a couple clicks on our phones and our devices. It's everywhere. And so the prevailing question that we're confronted with from our text is this. What's going to happen to God's people? What would happen to the children of God in Babylon in the Old Testament? What will happen to the children of God in the world today? And then to narrow that question even more specifically, what's going to happen to the children? What would happen to those children who were raised in Babylon, who were born in Babylon? They didn't even know what life in Jerusalem was all about. They were born in Babylon. It's all they knew. What would happen to them? And similarly, what will happen to them today as they're born in the Babylon of this world and all they know, all they've ever seen, all they've ever heard is a culture and a society in the interest of serving man and in the interest of serving self? What will happen to God's people and to the children of God's people? That's the question. And the text gives us the answer. And the answer of the text is the opening line. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. So that we consider in that context the care of the shepherd. The word of God here in Isaiah 40 verse 11 gives us the image that we're very familiar with. It was an image that would have been familiar to God's people in the Old Testament. It's an image that we're familiar with today in the New Testament. It's that of a shepherd with his sheep. So that when we read, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, we know exactly what that's talking about. The Bible is filled with that. One of the first psalms we teach our children is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 shows that he is the fulfillment of being the shepherd of God's people. I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's everywhere in the scriptures. This is who God in Jesus Christ is to us. And what he does is he feeds his flock. The word there is feed. This is what a shepherd fundamentally does. For the preservation and the welfare of the sheep, the shepherd is responsible for feeding those sheep. But in that feeding of the sheep, you understand you have the holistic care of the sheep. Because to feed those sheep, he needs to guide them to the right place where the pasture is. To feed those sheep in that guiding them, and while they're doing that, he needs to protect them from the enemies, the predators, and the feeding of those sheep. You really have the whole shepherding and the caring of that flock. And God says in this passage, for my people as they are in Babylon, then and today, God will shepherd and feed his flock. And he does that always through the bringing of the word of the gospel. The question that flows out of this is, how will God do this? We have to face that question. How will God feed his flock like a shepherd? Because you could hypothetically give different answers to that question. He's going to feed us and shepherd us as a people by never letting us get sick, never letting us be in hard circumstances, never letting us be in poverty or struggle. That's going to be his shepherding of us. If that's your answer, you've missed how God works. That's not the answer. But the answer to the question, how does he feed? How does he shepherd? As we look at it in the entirety of God's word, and as we look at it right here in Isaiah chapter 40, is always this. He brings the word. And the word that he brings is the word of the gospel. Isaiah chapter 40 shows us exactly how he does this. Isaiah was the prophet of God. And Isaiah was given the directive of God. Isaiah, this is what you are to do. Isaiah, you go to this people. And what you do is you speak to them. What you do is you proclaim to them the very word that I will give you to speak. And when you proclaim that word to them, that word is going to be a power to them. And the power to them is that it will shepherd them. It will keep them. It will preserve them as my people. And what was that word that Isaiah was called to bring? It's the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then you go further in the passage, and it says something about that word. Verse 8, in contrast to the grass that withers and the flower that fades, the word of our God shall stand forever. And then it describes further that word, the good tidings. And lift up your voice and say unto the cities of Judah in verse 9, behold your God, because he comes with a strong hand and an arm to rule for his people. The word. What word? It's the word of comfort, which is the word of the gospel. This is the shepherding care of the Father. He speaks to us. And ultimately in Isaiah chapter 40, yes, there is the Old Testament picture. He's going to come with a strong arm. And that strong arm is going to lead them back to the land of Canaan and back to Jerusalem. But all of that being the picture of what the reality is. And the reality is right here in the text. Because ultimately this is the word of comfort. That the shepherd cares for us by speaking. The word of comfort is, beloved, your iniquity has been pardoned and the warfare has been accomplished. And that God comes with a strong arm and he comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the word of the gospel that shall stand forever. The word of the gospel that says, you who are sinners, that sin is forgiven. You who deserve to be destroyed by those enemies, that warfare has been accomplished. And that has all been done in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that word, the word that leads to saying, this is your comfort. This is your hope. This is your peace. That word spoken, applied to the hearts of God's people, is the very way that this Jehovah shepherds, feeds, protects, preserves, keeps his flock. And now what the text does is it says this, that truth, which is salvation in Jesus, through whom sin is pardoned and the warfare is accomplished, that truth, God says, is for the little ones, the lambs, the children. He goes on in the text and he says, he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. So the general statement, he's going to feed the flock, narrows, and God says, this is my attitude and this is my work for the children. That what I just said, the comfort of the gospel, which is the comfort of knowing there is the iniquity of sin pardoned and the warfare accomplished, that is for these little ones, the lambs, the children. We have here a beautiful picture, don't we? It's the picture of the shepherd that takes the little lamb that's helpless of itself, and he gathers that lamb and he carries that lamb in his bosom. And the point of that picture is to say the shepherd loves that little lamb. The shepherd is going to do everything to care for that lamb. And the love of that shepherd is indicated by the closeness of the shepherd to the lamb and carrying him in his bosom. The closeness, the intimacy. We have a little glimpse into that when you think about God himself. John 1 verse 18 says that the only begotten Son, he is in the bosom of the Father. And the point with that is to say this is the intimacy and the love between the persons of the Holy Trinity. And we have that language under the picture of a shepherd with a little lamb, the Lord gathering in his bosom the little lamb. We understand that from what parents do with little infants. You take that little infant that you love so dearly, and you take that little infant and you hold that little infant close. And by that you're saying, I love this little infant. I love my son. I love my daughter. I care for and protect him or her to the best of my ability. And God says this. This is what I do for these little lambs. This is what I do because I love them according to the decree of election. This is what I do so that to the end that they will be preserved. This is what I do because the blood of Jesus that pardons iniquity and accomplishes warfare on the cross is applied to them, pictured in the water of the baptism that we saw this morning. So that as they grow and mature in the Babylon of this world, what is keeping them and preserving them is my covenant love in the gospel of grace in Jesus. That's what keeps them. That's what preserves them. It's the only thing in the end that will keep them and preserve them in the midst of this God-hating and God-opposing Babylon of this world. Think about it. What is going to lead a child as he grows in the church, becomes a teenager? Think Daniel. Think his three friends. That's what we're talking about here in Isaiah 40, Babylon. What's going to lead someone today, teenager, high schooler, young adult, becoming mature, to say, I understand this world, and this world says life is all about me, but I'm going to say living in this world, it has nothing to do with me. My life's not about me. It's not about the service of self. But my life right now is about God. It's about Jesus Christ. What's going to lead a child to do that? A teenager to do that? A young adult to do that? It's because they know God's covenant love. It's because they know their iniquity is pardoned. It's because they know that their warfare is accomplished. It's because they say, "Behold my God." And this is who my God is. What's going to lead them to say, as a teenager, as a high schooler, as a college student, no, there is truth in this world. In a world that says, truth is for you what it is for you, and truth is for you what it is for you, and don't you dare say, I can't have my own truth, to say, no, there is truth, and this is truth. God's word is truth. God's word is truth that says that I'm a sinner. And all men are sinners standing before God. God's word is truth. God's word that says that there is a God, one God, true God, the God of the Christian faith, and all other gods are idols. God's word that says there is a Christ, the Lord Jesus, promised for 4,000 years, came 2,000 years ago, and he went to a cross, and he died and went to a grave, and he's in heaven right now, and that is true. And all that opposes the word of God that proclaims who God is in Jesus is false. And leads someone to say, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And every person outside of Jesus Christ is on a path to hell. And there's only one way, the way, the truth, and the life that is to heaven. There's only one way to have the comfort of Isaiah 40, to have the iniquity pardoned and the warfare accomplished. And that's through this Christ who died for the sins of his people. To live this world as a teenager, as a young adult, and say, this is truth. The only way is that they themselves are gripped in their heart and know God's covenant love as part of his flock. And what will lead someone as they grow older to say, I care about my purity. I care about living chastely. I don't care that everyone else may be doing these things. But living in a pornographic world, I'm going to protect where my eyes look. Living in a sex-crazed world where you can do anything with anyone at any time, I'm going to keep myself from that. What is going to keep a teenager, a young person from doing that? It's because they're gripped by the gospel of this. My iniquity is pardoned. The warfare has been accomplished. I know Jesus Christ and him as my Savior. What protects, this is the point, what God uses to protect, to preserve, to guide his sheep in the Babylon of this world is the Word. And that Word is this Word. Behold your God. Isaiah 40, after our passage, behold the greatness and glory of God, seen in everything he does in his almighty ways and works in this creation. Behold your God, this God who promised the coming of Jesus. Behold your God who says, this is how iniquity is pardoned and the warfare is accomplished. Your sin is removed through his work. God shepherds, God preserves all of his people, and God shepherds and preserves the little ones that he holds close and whom he loves through his word, and that word is the comfort of the gospel. for God's elect children born in the church. This is what he promises to do. And beloved, that leads then to the encouragement for parents. At the end of the text, it says, "And shall gently lead those that are with young." Because as we think about this, we need that encouragement too. That the Lord will lead those who are with young. That the Lord will lead Nick and Skylar. That the Lord will lead all of us as parents as we seek to lead and to guide the little ones that God gives to us. And we need that encouragement that He will do that. And so the word to us as parents is to continually to look to Him, to look to Him, to look to the Lord. Because He's the one who's going to lead us, to constantly be in the Word of God and seeking the light of God's Word to know how does that Word reveal to us who He is and how we are to guide our children in the Babylon of this world and to lean on Him prayerfully, to trust in Him day by day for the strength and grace to be faithful in guiding the little ones of the church. And as we are leaning and looking to Him, because He's the one who guides us, really the whole of the sermon directs us in the way that we go forth as parents in the raising and nurturing of the little ones. Because we all know that God shepherds through His Word as He brings that Word through the instruments in this world that He ordains and through mouthpieces of those who are in authority over the little ones that God gives us. The point is, as we look to Him and lean on Him, we take what we heard and we apply it to the raising of our children so that in everything we heard about how Jehovah shepherds, we say as parents, this is now what I need to do. I am an instrument in God's hand, a mouthpiece to bring to my children the Word of God that God then uses to shepherd and to guide and protect, to keep them from being man-centered in a man-centered, self-serving culture, to teach them that there is truth, objective truth, the Word of God and the truth of the Christian faith, to show them that the life you live is not to be filled with the pleasure of serving self. Parents, in God's hand, along with many others who constantly are shepherding by bringing the Word. And what that Word is exactly the Word that we talked about. We're constantly bringing to them that glorious Word of comfort, that Word of the good news and glad tidings, that Word that says, your iniquity has been pardoned. Your warfare has been accomplished. And bring it in such a way that they understand that that is the most important thing in all of your life. That you are a sinner whose iniquity has been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And behold your great God who did that for you. So that we're nurturing them in that all their life long. And they're seeing that in us as those who are being shepherded by that ourselves in the midst of this Babylon of this world. And by God's grace, and it is by God's grace alone as they grow up and mature. They grow up and mature and say, my life is not in the service of man. There is truth. And I'm not going to live. I'm going to fight against the pleasures of this world. And when I fall, and if I do fall, and even grievously fall, I'm going to look to that Lord Jesus Christ again and again, because He is my comfort. He is my hope. He is my good shepherd. And He is the one who is going to guide me and keep me in this Babylon of the New Testament age. That's the encouragement. Encouragement for us as parents. Look to Him. He's leading us. And drawing our strength from Him, we be faithful in shepherding and shepherding by bringing not our own word, but bringing this word. Comfort ye, my people. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your warfare is accomplished. And by God's grace, He uses that to continue to preserve and protect those who are close to Him. He loves them. And near to Him in His bosom. May God continue to do that as we go forward in the Babylon of this world. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word as it was proclaimed. We pray that Thou wilt use it to guide us and to help us. And we're thankful for the promise of Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of our children, and that those for whom He died, they will live. They will live everlastingly. They will be protected and cared for. And we pray that as parents, we may be guided by Thee in what it means to then guide and shepherd the little children whom Thou hast given to us. Preserve us, O God, in this godless age, for Jesus' sake. Amen.